Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Tuesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and if you're tuning in today in order to hear the interview with Tabidi Anyabwile, I was going to be speaking with him today about his latest book called Finding Faithful Elders and Deacons. It's an interesting discussion, and not only does Tabidi look at the issues related to the text of Scripture, of course, that talk about the qualifications for elders and deacons in Titus and Timothy. But he also talks about it in a much more practical way as you think through, you know, how to apply this in the local church. Unfortunately, however, though, I got a call this morning from the publisher, and for some reason, Tabidi wasn't going to work with his schedule today. Something came up, and he is not able to do the interview. So we had to reschedule the interview today, so won't be able to have that conversation. But I wanted to talk about something else on the radio program today as well. Let me tell you, first of all, where we're going this week. I've got a couple of interviews lined up for this week. First of all, on tomorrow's broadcast, we're speaking with a representative once again from World Magazine. Will be with me here on the broadcast for the first half an hour of the program. They always provide me with one of the resident experts that they have there at World Magazine to talk about a number of issues that they cover. By the way, this was just this most recent issue of World Magazine. Dealt with the infamous decision in 1973, 39 years ago yesterday, the infamous Roe v. Wade decision by the United States Supreme Court, of course, making abortion legal in this country. And now there's been, I don't know the exact number, but upwards of 40 to 50 million unborn children killed in the womb in this country. And so it's just as R.C. Sproul, I think, rightly said, it is the issue of our time. This is it, the issue of life, the issue of standing up for the unborn. So on tomorrow's broadcast, I'm sure one of the topics that we'll be talking about in the first segment tomorrow with World Magazine will deal with some aspect of that most recent issue. On my Facebook post, and if you're not on that for some reason, you could just email me if you want any of these resources. But let me tell you that John Piper put out a free download that you could look at that provided another his take on the on abortion as well and on the issue of life. Also, there were 5 points made by Scott Klusendorf. I posted out on my site there. He has a great little book called The Case for Life. And The Case for Life was really how to argue the point of being pro-life. I use argue not in the, you know, pejorative sense. I use it in a making our case for being pro-life. That's a great little book. Scott's been with me here on this program. And so there were 5 points, and you can Google any of these things, but 5 points or five points of discussion in trying to convince somebody to be pro-life. And then finally, Ligonier Ministries yesterday. Ligonier Ministry, Renewing Your Mind, is heard right here on Christian Talk 660 at 9 o'clock a.m. every weekday morning. They did a program dealing with the subject of the sanctity of life, and it was taken from the Dr. Sproul's book on abortion that he wrote. And by the way, this past year in 2011, we went ahead and worked along with them to help raise funds so that they could send a copy of that book to every member of Congress. And so they did that, and so that was a great project we participated in. On the second half of tomorrow's broadcast, we're going to talk with an expert from the Heritage Foundation, and a military expert about the issue primarily of the threats that we face overseas right now. But what I wanted to ask him was, you know, one of the candidates, I'll just go ahead and say his name, Ron Paul, has been out there talking about doing the removing all of the bases that we have around the world, the military bases that we have in a number of places. I think he had estimated the count was somewhere like 900 bases or so all around the world. And he's making the point that this is excessive and unnecessary. And part of that may be true. You know, part of we may need an analysis of this to decide, you know, are these all needed at this point? That's taken. You know, the point is well taken, and he makes some good points there. But he's advocating the closing of all of them and bringing all of our men and women in the military home from all of those bases. And I wanted to talk to an expert about this as to what sort of strategic military value do these military bases around the world provide? And I wanted to hear it from somebody who knows. And so he'll be with me tomorrow on the broadcast in the second half of the program. I also tomorrow asked Stephen Kendricks to join me on the phone for a quick interview to talk about the DVD Courageous has been released. And I wanted to just talk with him briefly about that. You know, Stephen's going to be here in the Greenville area in the upstate. He's going to be in Spartanburg at the Teach Them Diligently convention that's going to be there. And as part of that convention, which is kind of a homeschooling convention, but as part of that, there is a filmmaking track associated with it. And in that filmmaking track, Stephen Kendrick and the others that are skilled in that area are going to be teaching people. In fact, there were 150 workshops at that Teach Them Diligently convention that's coming to the area. It's only $40 to attend this thing. Vody Bachum's going to be there. Doug Phillips is going to be speaking. Ken Ham will be speaking, and many, many other people are going to be speaking at the event. This thing looks really good. I have a link on my website. If you go to knowingthetruth.org, there's a link there. Just click on Teach Them Diligently link, and it'll take you right to their homepage. $40, and that $40 is a family pass. That's for your whole family to be able to go to this event. I was joking the other day and saying one of those workshops that they have, one of those workshops is for using duct tape to make things. And so I'm like, hey, I got to be at that one. I already, with my grandson, me and him are duct tape kings. And so I want to get there and learn some more techniques. So anyways, on Thursday's broadcast, then, we're going to be speaking about the subject of the Book of Revelation, and specifically the Spirit Speaks to the Churches. I'll be speaking with an author about that subject on Thursday's broadcast. So there's what we have planned for the week. And what I want to do today on the program is I normally do not follow schedule, any sort of a preaching schedule that is, you know, kind of a cultural calendar, other than when Christmas and Easter come around. When Christmas and Easter come around, I throw my reluctance to follow any sort of a calendar to the wind. And, of course, I go ahead and talk about issues related to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ and then the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ when Easter rolls around. However, any of these other events that come up, I just don't allow them to dictate what I'm going to preach on. A lot of times I'm in the midst of an expository messages. I've told you numerous times I've been going through Psalm 119, one of the last few verses of that chapter. So I normally don't like anything to break in and to knock us off track there and stop our progress from where we're going. However, let me say that when this Sunday came around and it was Sanctity of Life Sunday, I had planned on not really addressing any issues related to life. I planned on to keep preaching what I had in my calendar, you know, continuing on in the subjects we've been talking about. However, in the providence of God, our text in our Sunday school, Sunday morning worship service, we've been looking at Psalm 119. Sunday school, we've been going through the book of Joshua. Well, in our study in the book of Joshua for this week, the chapter was chapter 20, dealing with the cities of refuge. Now, if you know that story at all, it deals with the idea that if someone is killed, whether on purpose, willfully homicide, or unintentionally manslaughter, that there were these cities of refuge that were set up among the Levites. So the Levites had 48 cities that were given to them. Their inheritance was completely different from the inheritance of the other tribes, the other 11 tribes of Israel when they came into the land of Canaan. They weren't given a specific area of inheritance other than they were given cities to live among the rest of the tribes. A great lesson there about the never to forget about the spiritual blessings that God has given to us, to always keep in mind the spiritual benefits and blessings from God and the worship of God to be central in all that we do. That's why God put them among all of the people of Israel and didn't give them a specific area of inheritance. But out of those 48 cities that he gave to them, six of those cities are then designated in Numbers chapter 35 and in Joshua chapter 20 as being sanctuary cities, as being cities of refuge, where the manslayer, if he had killed someone, could flee to that city in order to, first in the gate of the city, make his a brief defense as to what took place. The elders of the city would judge whether or not this sounded legitimately or not. If it did, they would allow him to come into the city. After a period of time, they would hold a full trial. And at that time, they would hear all of the evidence back and forth and what was taking place. If he was found to be guilty, he would be handed back over to what was called the Avenger of Blood, which was the reason why he was fleeing to the city in the first place. The Avenger of Blood was after him. And if he was found to be innocent, then he could stay in that city until the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, or the death of the high priest. And in either of those cases, it would be completely forgiven him. He would be able to go back home and live his life like he had before. Now, this is an interesting passage because the Avenger of Blood had the right in Israel. He was near to kin, the nearest person to kin to the person that was killed. And he had the right to take the life of the man that had killed his kin. And not only did he have a right, let me go further than that, he had a responsibility to do it. And so if somebody had taken the life of somebody in your family, the first person, the near to kin to him, had a responsibility to take the life of that other person. And so he would, can you imagine, you know, working in the field or something, you're using some sort of a farm implement, and the head flies off of the thing and it strikes the guy next to you, his life is taken, immediately, oh no, you know, what do I do? This person would immediately, in ancient Israel, take off and start fleeing towards one of these sanctuary cities. They were strategically located all over Israel so that wherever they were at, there was a sanctuary city, a city of refuge located nearby. And they were, most of them, if not all of them, were in a mountainous area. So they were lifted up so they could be easily seen, and there was no misunderstanding exactly where they were. I've even heard some say that there were signs pointing to them, that some would say that people would direct them along the way and point them to the sanctuary cities where they should go. Now, while he's running, the Avenger of Blood, who is the next of kin, hears that his relative was just killed in the field. He grabs his sword and he starts chasing him. And so he's chasing after. If he catches him before he gets to the sanctuary city, he has a right and a privilege to put him to death in ancient Israel. He's not wielding that sword as a deterrent. He is planning on using it, like it says in Romans chapter 13 about the government. You know, he's not bearing the sword in vain. He has the sword there to avenge the blood that has been shed. You know, so if the person makes it, can you only imagine what the feeling was like when they finally made it to the sanctuary city and they were allowed into that city and were able then to find refuge there, safety and security in that city? So there's a lot of ramifications in this teaching. There's a lot of elements that I want to bring out. I think we'll start first by looking at Exodus chapter 20. The core issue, of course, in Joshua chapter 20, where we find the story of the cities of refuge, the core issue then is really the sanctity of life. And when we look at the teaching in Exodus chapter 20, which was where we find the Ten Commandments, in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 20, we find four words, four very familiar words that all of us have heard numerous times, but four words that have a profound ramifications about how we think about a number of things in this life, how we think about just wars. You know, I'm going to deal with that here during this time together here today as part of this. There's huge ramifications, but those four words in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13 are simply this: thou shalt not kill. That's the sixth commandment that God has given. Thou shalt not kill. And so what is meant by that? That's what we need to get to in order to understand Joshua chapter 20 and the cities of refuge. In order to understand this issue of the sanctity of life, we've got to deal with Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. So that's what I want to do here on the program today. I think one of the, obviously, the aspects of both of these two texts, and the same thing with Numbers chapter 35, where it gives us some more detail about some of the policies in ancient Israel concerning this that we're talking about today. I think one of the things on the very surface, of course, is what God thinks about life. He takes human life very, very seriously. Just the fact that the way that he uses this terminology in these passages of Scripture. Do you remember when the life was taken, the first murder occurred in the Scripture with Cain and Abel, where Cain took the life of his brother Abel? And shortly thereafterwards, we're told that what made that so grievous in the eyes of Almighty God was that man is created in the image of God. So even after the fall, although the Imago Dei, the image of God, is seriously marred in man, and sin has brought about all of these consequences, our fallen nature and our loss of communion with God and all of the miseries that flow to us now being in this state of sin, even though the Imago Dei is marred in man, nevertheless, it is still there, and it is still the reason why God finds the taking of human life it's such a sensitive issue with him. It is man striking out at God and the image of God inside of man. And so right away we see then that the idea of the taking of life is not a cultural issue. It's not like, it wasn't okay in the Old Testament, but nowadays it is okay because we're a different culture. We're technologically advanced and so forth, so now it's okay. No. Because it's tied to the very constitution of man, it supersedes all boundaries of cultures or generations. It's an eternal concept here. It's an everlasting concept from the creation of man onward, because it's tied to the issue of the Imago Dei, the image of God within man. The image of God is still in man, so the taking of human life is still something that is very, very serious to Almighty God. When we think about the Sixth Commandment, we need to say this right at the very beginning, that this commandment, thou shalt not kill, has been forced into service in certain areas where it was never intended to be forced into service. You know, you hear some people talk today that thou shalt not kill means that we never have a right to take life. That is not what this verse is talking about. It's not what this verse is saying. Some extrapolate then out of this verse. They say, well, it is wrong to take any sort of life. It's wrong then to hunt or to fish. It's even wrong to take plant life. That since the Bible says thou shalt not kill, that we have no right then to even take to any life whatsoever. As I was just mentioning, the Imago Dei in man is what sets man apart from all of the other creatures upon the face of the earth. The animal life and the plant life do not have the Imago Dei on them. It's one of the reasons why we have a justification to use those items for our good, not to abuse them, of course, but to use them for our good in this life today, is because they don't have the image of God in them or upon them. And so it doesn't forbid the taking of all life. The sixth commandment doesn't. By the way, another way to prove that is that anywhere that we find the statement in Scripture about not killing, with the word that is used there in this particular text especially, always has reference to the taking of human life. When we see animals killed or something else, even plant life or a tree killed or something in, throughout the Scripture, it uses a different word. It doesn't use the same Hebrew word that's used here. This Hebrew word is always used for the intentional taking of life. It's always used related to homicide or murder, and there's only one exception to that. And actually, the one exception is found in Joshua chapter 20, where the person is said to inadvertently, or we would call it manslaughter today, inadvertently take human life. But it still deals with the subject of human life, but the word kill is used there the only time that it's used other than the actual homicide taking place in all the Scriptures. So that teaches us that that this is what is in focus, is the taking of human life. So somebody who tries to say that the Sixth Commandment now is a proof text in order to establish some sort of environmental policies, or to try to put some sort of a burden upon those that are involved in hunting or fishing or something like that, they are grabbing a text of Scripture out of context, and the Scripture has nothing to say about that whatsoever. In fact, another text that I could turn to in order to prove that the word in our text means the taking of human life is when the Lord Jesus Christ quoted this text in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 18, he put it this way. He said, thou shalt do no murder. That's the way it's worded in the text. Thou shalt do no murder. So see right away, he interprets the text for us. In his interpretation, he puts it in the right framework there, saying that it is dealing with the taking of human life. And so we need to keep this in mind as we approach this. Now, when we look around us today in our society, we see that the life is cheap in our society today. The deliberate, unlawful taking of human life is condemned by this command. And yet we see that during our modern day in which we live, that human life is so disrespected. You know that the 20th century was actually referred to as the century of genocide because of the number of murders that took place. Sometimes not just with individuals, but state-sponsored murder that took place. You think about all of the communist governments and of the Soviet Union and in China and so forth. Just unbelievable in the amount of actual taking of life that has taken place, leading people to call the 20th century the century of genocide. Ethnic cleansing and other sorts of politically inspired murder and are commonplace in Africa and South America, even Europe and Asia. All of these places, you know, this is a regular thing. And then terrorism, political, social, religious fanaticism of one sort of another. I mean, it's just rampant in our day and age. And so there is this numerous times of taking of people's lives. And as we were looking at yesterday in the 39th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, of course, one of the biggest things in our life is the infanticide, abortion, this ungodly practice that has just reached epidemic proportions, is clearly a national scandal. Millions, 40 to 50 million babies have been put to death in this country. Believe me, the Almighty has not, this has not gone unnoticed with the Almighty. It's a clear violation of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Euthanasia, suicide, and other things as well are taking place. All of these things deal with this subject. So when we come back from the break, I'll continue with this a little bit and just talk about not just what is condemned here that we see that the sixth commandment really deals with here and really forbids and condemns, but we'll look at when is it acceptable to take life. You know, it says that in Ecclesiastes, it says there's a time to kill and a time to refrain from killing. We'll look at that when we come back from the break. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Families all over are in crisis. You probably know at least one with a troubled teen, and maybe it's your family. Licensed to Parent with Trace Embry offers practical parenting advice from a biblical worldview. Listen Thursdays at 12:30 p.m. and Saturday mornings at 11 on Christian Talk 660. If you can't join us live, subscribe to our podcast via iTunes free. Go to licensedtoparent.org. licensedtoparent.org.
This is Myron Cervajan of Christian Learning Centers of Greenville County. For 15 years, it has been our privilege to serve families in this area through our Release Time Christian Education Program. We would like to take this time to thank all of our ministry friends, individuals, churches, business owners, the South Carolina Christian Foundation, and Bilo Charities for your confidence and willingness to invest in the spiritual development of public school students in our community. We look forward to a continued partnership with you as we strive to provide Release Time programs for every public middle school and high school in Greenville County.
Hi, this is R.C. Sproul. Please join us for the 2012 Ligonier Ministries National Conference in Orlando, March 15th to 17th. We'll be focusing on the Christian mind. I'll be joined by Sinclair Ferguson, Robert Godfrey, Michael Horton, Steve Lawson, Al Mohler, Stephen Meyer, R.C. Sproul Jr., and Del Tackett. Call 800-435-4343 or visit ligonier.org to register. I hope to see you there.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, host of the Knowing the Truth radio program. Let me tell you about a special event called Teach Them Diligently, coming March 15th through the 17th to the Spartanburg Expo Center. Parents will learn how to enhance the homeschool instruction of their children. Speakers include Ken Ham, Bodie Bauckham, Doug Phillips, and many more. Plus, there will be over 150 workshops. For more information, go to teachthemdiligently.net.
Time to every purpose under heaven.
Okay, as you can hear from that song, that's the well-known tune. I love this ability to be able to do the radio program and pull in some of these old songs. That was the Byrds, of course, Turn, 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 which was based upon the text there in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we find a simple statement at the beginning of verse 3. It says, a time to kill. And then it goes on to talk about a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. But the point is that the scriptures are saying that there is actually a time to kill. And what I wanted to look at here on the broadcast here in just a few moments is I want to look at when is it acceptable, according to the scriptures, according to the sixth commandment, and this mention here, when is it acceptable for us to take human life? There are times when it is. Three of those areas that I want us to look at today would be the areas of self-defense. The second one will be with capital punishment. And the third, I want to take a few moments to talk about the doctrine of just wars. Before we do that, I want to tell you about two things. One, I want to tell you about one thing, and then I want to go to the phone line and take a caller here real quick as well. But the first thing that I want to tell you about is that there's an event coming up here in the Greenville area this Saturday. It's going to be Saturday. It's going to be held down at Second Presbyterian Church in downtown Greenville. Richard Phillips is the pastor down there of that church. But they're going to be holding something called a Share Your Faith Workshop. And it's part of the Evangelism Explosion International. You may remember that. It's commonly called or referred to as EE. You may remember Evangelism Explosion. And so it's a class that teaches you how to share your faith. Well, they're having an event down there. It's going to be on Saturday, as I mentioned. The cost is only $25 per person, and they're actually going to provide lunch for that $25 as well. So you're going to hear a special speaker, James Stewart. Dr. James Stewart is going to be there speaking, and when he's speaking there, you're going to learn about, you know, what they, how they teach this course, what they say to people in order to help them in the fulfilling the Great Commission. And so you'll be able to learn about that, have lunch together. And so this is going to be a great event. If you want to sign up for it, all you need to do is I put a link to it out on my website. My website is www.knowingthetruth.org. That's www.knowingthetruth.org. You can go there in order to sign up. Also, you can go out to the to their website. I have a banner on that webpage. You can click on that banner. It'll take you right to their website. Or you can go out to their website, which is shareyourfaithworkshops.com. It actually is syfworkshops.com. S-Y-F for shareyourfaithworkshops.com. You can go out there and be able to find out more about it. So, again, Dr. Jim Stewart will be their regional coordinator for Evangelism Explosion. It starts at 9 o'clock, and it goes till 3 o'clock. Training materials and lunch will be provided. I'll tell you more about that again tomorrow. In fact, James Stewart contacted me. I tried to get him on the program today to talk a little bit about it. He just sent me an email and said he's ready to go, but I won't have time today to work it in, so I'm going to try to get him on the program tomorrow to be able to do that. Let's go to Don on line one, and then we'll come back and talk about self-defense, capital punishment, and just wars. Don, what's on your mind today?
Well, number one, Turn, Turn, Turn is one of my favorite oldies.
Yeah.
All scripture except for the last line.
I don't even remember what the last line is, Don.
A time for peace, I swear it's not too late.
Oh, there you go. Oh, which is a concept which we would hold to, though. We do want peace.
Yeah, we don't want to swear, but we do want peace.
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly.
Brother, I have a friend who is not convinced that you can make an airtight case against abortion from scripture.
Hmm.
And so I just wanted to ask you a couple questions.
Sure.
For example, he says that in Exodus, and I hope I'm getting this right, where you know, two men fight and they attack a pregnant woman, and if the baby, the unborn baby, dies, the woman is to receive restitution, and I believe that that person is required to marry her, but he's not, you know, condemned or held liable for the death of the unborn child. And then his, so my friend's reasoning is, well, it's not, capital punishment isn't required there, so God didn't have the same view of abortion mm-hmm. there as he had, or you know, of that miscarriage that he had for murder.
Mm-hmm.
And then also, I tried to show him, for example, in Luke, where John the Baptist leaped in the womb of Elizabeth.
Sure.
And I said, well, you know, it says the babe leaped in her womb, and he said, well, what's the word in the Greek for that? And I was wondering if you knew the word in the Greek there. Is that baby or fetus, or does it matter?
No, I don't think it actually matters.
Okay.
It is the bigger point, because the point that I was making early on with Scott Klusendorf's book on the case for life mm-hmm. that I was referring to, his points in there are really, really good on issues like this. First of all, I would say to your friend that the word here being used is for the taking of human life that's being used here in this text that we're talking about to start with, you know, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. But Klusendorf would add a couple of other things to it. He says to keep in mind the idea of an acronym called SLED, S-L-E-D. And in SLED, the S stands for the size. He says that when we look at human life, and we can prove scientifically as well as morally that that the life is human, he says that embryos are smaller than newborns and adults. But why is that relevant? Do we really want to say that large people are more human than small people are? Of course not. You know, that's just ridiculous to speak that way. So it doesn't really matter the size of the human life. Life begins at conception, and with life beginning at conception, the actual size does matter. He talks about then the level of development is the L, and that deals with the idea that it's true. Embryos and fetuses are less developed than adults, the adults that they'll one day become, if nobody interrupts that in the womb. But he says that that doesn't make any difference. Would somebody then advocate that 4-year-old girls that are less developed than 14-year-old ones are now open season because they're not quite far enough along on the development scale? You know, it's just that's ridiculous.
Right.
Environment doesn't matter is the E in it. Environment is the idea that, you know, they happen to be in the environment of the womb, but that doesn't mean that their personhood should be denied. He said, you know, you may be 8 inches, you got to come move 8 inches down the birth canal, but is somebody really going to say that during that 8 inches it goes from being non-human to human when it is finally born? He said, you know, does the value of a human being change when you're on one side of the street versus another side of the street? Of course
right.
not. And then the final thing that he says is the degree of dependency, that viability is often talked about in this issue of abortion. And they say, you know, that if viability makes us human, then all those who are dependent upon insulin or kidney medication, that they're not as valuable as other
exactly.
human beings, because they don't have complete viability in and of themselves. And
right.
so we could rightfully say that they could be killed as well. Or how about conjoined twins? You know,
sure.
they share the same blood type and body systems and these types of things. Who's going to say, well, they don't have any right to be alive any longer either? So he makes points like this, Don. And I think that if you could go out, Crossway was offering some free material from them. From him, if you go out to Crossway's blog, he's got a blog out there called How to Defend Pro-Life Views in 5 Minutes. You may find some good material there to offer to this fella. I don't know about that specific text you were talking about in Genesis, but I think you'd get some really good material here.
Oh, yeah, that's great. And then I also try to point out to him Psalm 139.
Yeah.
I think that there are clear passages in there about you know, for the value of unborn life. You know, he formed my unformed substance was seen by him
yes.
you know, from all eternity, etc. So
exactly.
Yes. So I'll be interested to hear what you have to say about the time when it is permissible to kill. Thank you.
Great. Okay, Don. That sounds like a funny way to end it, doesn't it? I'm interested in hearing about the time that you say it's okay to kill. but I knew what that means. Okay, I mentioned that we were going to talk about the what the commandment says to us about, you know, when is it acceptable to do this. Self-defense, you know, Exodus chapter 22 and verse 2 says this. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. In other words, let me put it into the modern English. If you get a thief that breaks into your house and in the course of being in your house and, you know, being an issue of self-defense, and he's in your house and he dies during the course of that, dies by the fact that the owner has a gun in our modern day, or in their day, a spear or a sword or whatever. If he dies during the act of that, the Exodus says, Exodus 22:2, that the person that takes that person's life is not, the blood will not be required at their hand. That self-defense in this area, and we've got to think about this, you know, in our law today, we do talk about the fact of people in a case like this, did they feel that their life was threatened? You know, it's not just about protecting your stuff. It's about, you know, did you feel that your life was threatened? And my answer to that would be, somebody entering into my home, I think you automatically, there's a level, there's a line that they have crossed where they are now starting to forfeit. If they enter into my home with a weapon in their hand, they have now crossed the line and, they're now in this area where their life can be taken without any consequences upon the person taking their life. There's an interesting verse right after that one, Exodus 22 and verse 3. It says, and if the sun be risen upon him, still talking about this thief that came into the house, there shall be blood shed for him, for he shall make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. In other words, in the following verse, it seems to be getting this indication that it is lawful to defend your dwelling place by the use of deadly force. However, if he gets away, if he's there in your home and then, you know, he slips back out and you don't find out about it till the next day or something, you know, there's no ground then for you to go and to take his life afterwards for merely stealing. For instance, we've had some cases where a person broke into somebody's home and they took something and then they're going down the sidewalk or something and somebody shoots them in the back on the way down. Well, hold on a second now. You're going to have a tough time now making the case that you may be mad about your stuff being taken. You may have at one point felt that your life was in danger, but now that the person is actually leaving or some time period has gone by and your life is no longer being threatened there, you don't really have the right, according to Scripture, then to take that life, to go after them and do this. So you don't have a ground for that. It's criminal to take that life then, because life is, even the criminal's life, is precious in the sight of God, and there are certain requirements there. How about capital punishment? Again, in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God was that man made. So as we look at this, in this text of Scripture, we see that the reason for capital punishment, again, as I said at the beginning, that the man was made in the image of God, is still true today. And thus the punishment is still true today. It's not barbaric for us to do this. This is a scriptural concept that in the shedding of blood, if you shed someone's blood and that person dies, you now make yourself liable to capital punishment because of that, because of the taking of that blood. Now, of course, Numbers 35, which we didn't get a chance to read here on the program, but I commend you to read it, and you'll see that there is an importance of vigorous investigation in order to establish guilt or innocence. And so this isn't done willy-nilly. This isn't done, you know, just casually that, you go through a trial, you firmly establish guilt on the part of the person. We now even have DNA and fingerprinting and things like this that show the guilt of a person, so that beyond a reasonable doubt and even beyond that, I think, when you're thinking about capital life, that you are, you know, as certain as you possibly can be that this is the person that has done this. We have a warrant from the scriptures to do this. And I would go further than that. We have a responsibility to do it from the scriptures. And so this, there is a difference between premeditated murder and manslaughter. Some of those principles are established there as well. The principle makes reference to the various forms of punishment for each one of these two things. Some have said that you may be able to determine from those texts a variance in punishment all the way from house arrest to capital punishment in Numbers chapter 35 as you look through some of the principles that are put forth there. Let me go on to just wars. Many people are thinking about the subject of just wars, and let me talk about this issue of just war and what we find concerning it in the scriptures, because I think a lot of people are thinking about this particular issue. And as I say that, I'm looking through to see if I actually brought my notes with me on this subject. I think I can look it up here in my documents here while I'm talking anyways. But the subject of just war was really developed as a reaction to what was taking place when we saw that on one extreme there was this pacifism that was being put forth as being the Christian position, that Christians never had a right to take anybody's life. They never had a right to, or a privilege to respond, or a responsibility to respond. That was on one end. On the other end of the spectrum was the idea, the concept of crusades, where holy wars, where Christians were to use force and to go out and by force try to, you know, attack the Muslim hordes and at the edge of a sword get them to convert to Christianity. So there were these two extremes that were taking place. In the middle of all this, Christians, I believe it actually started with Augustine, St. Augustine, he began to formulate the Christian thinking on the subject of just wars. I think it continued then throughout, Thomas Aquinas spoke about this somewhat. I think Luther dealt with it a little bit. Calvin dealt with it during the time of the Reformation, each of them adding various elements to this idea. The doctrine of just war is the only thing it is, really, when you think about it. It's just an ethical framework. It's just a thought process that we as Christians should require our government to go through, especially when we're talking about going to war, our government to go through in order to go to the war. Let me give you four of the main points. The four main points that we should be thinking about is, first of all, is it a just cause? You know, Ron Paul's been saying that we're going to war too quickly in many of these cases, that we're going in when we don't need to go in. Well, that's a valid thought. We need to think about this. I think personally, what took place there with Libya, it wasn't done right. It wasn't done. I'm not sure that we had any involvement there. I understand what he did with the Lockerbie disaster, and there was actually a girl from the town that I lived in that was on the Lockerbie plane that was brought down by Libya. And so I'm certainly sensitive to that issue because of that. But the truth is, you know, that to attach that now so many years later didn't seem to be right. The idea of just cause is the first thing that needs to be brought in mind here. The idea being this, the right to self-defense, we have that against an aggressor, has consistently been regarded as fundamental in that only defensive war is legitimate. You know, we can stand up against an aggressor. If somebody is making, some sort of aggression against us as a country, I think just about everyone, even Ron Paul on this one, agrees that we have a right and a responsibility to defend ourselves. The second concept is this, last resort, that war should only be waged when all negotiations and compromise have already been attempted. You know, that we should try to do whatever we can do in order to persuade them to do otherwise and not to go to war. And so diplomacy and certainly sanctions and these types of things, which, by the way, we did with a number of these wars. We're doing it now with Iran. And so we're putting these things into place trying to dissuade them from causing their statements and their threats and actions that they're doing to escalate immediately to go into war. Third, there should be a formal declaration. We agree that Congress is acting as representatives of the individuals in America. Individuals don't declare war against another country. A country does, and therefore there should be a formal declaration. And then the fourth thing is the idea of just intention, that our intention is not for territorial conquest or even for economic gain or, some sort of ideological supremacy over people, to wipe them out and this type of thing and take over their country and, grab their land, a land grab of some sort. The intention should be to secure peace. Now, there's some principles that flow out of those four points. One is the principle of proportionality, that we should use weapons that are proportionate to what we're doing. Notice that every country that we end up in a war with, we don't use nuclear weapons, even though we have them. We use weapons that are proportional to what we are doing. We're not looking to just, wipe them off the face of the map. And unfortunately, you even hear some Christians talk this way. They say, we should just go over there and nuke them. Well, that is not a Christian doctrine. We shouldn't just go over there and just nuke them. We should use proportionality. The other thing is we should have the principle of discrimination. That this is an official act of a government. Therefore, noncombatants and civilians should be immune from the attack. Now, we try to do this, but, of course, with the terrorists, they're hiding among the civilians. And so they don't wear a uniform. That's one of the reasons why we wear uniforms in the military, so that the other countries can establish who are the combatants and who are not the combatants. Well, these people aren't playing by the rules. So they hide in. They purposely hide among the civilians, actually looking for civilian casualties so that they can turn it against the United States. The third thing was the principle of limited objectives. Our limited objective is peace, unconditional surrender or complete obliteration of the social and political institutions, that of a nation is unwarranted. We don't need to go to that extreme. We're just trying to bring about peace. Now, I say all that to say that some people today are saying that, they picture America as being this bloodthirsty, imperialist group of people that are going around and swooping down on unsuspecting nations. That is just not true. I think that that self-hating American attitude that's being portrayed, even by some of the people in the GOP, is straight out of the left's playbook. It's a false characterization of the United States. The United States has not done that. Have we made mistakes? Of course we have. Have we gotten involved in these under this current administration? We have. That's for sure. We got involved in things that we shouldn't have gotten involved in. Of course we have. I'm not saying that America is perfect, but I'm saying by and large, we end up building up these places after we go in. We use a tremendous amount of restraint, holding back and not doing what we could do in the very beginning. And so I think that when we apply this to a country, we should continue as Christians to call upon our national leaders to think about these types of things as they consider taking the country into war because of what we were talking about in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, dealing with thou shalt not kill. So as you can see, a lot of ramifications in this. And I hope that this was helpful. I wish we could go further. I got more to say on this issue, but that's all we have time for today. So there's what the scripture has to say, at least according to how I see it, what the scripture has to say about this issue of killing. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you here next time on Knowing the Truth.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Boling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or
clear channel communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.